Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, Sister Mary. You know what? I got an echo. Anybody else hearing an echo? Okay. Let me see. Where is that coming from? Let me do this. All right, Is there still an echo? Okay, I know where it's coming from. When I dial in to the show, you still hear an echo? You can't? Go back out and come back in. Sister Lorraine, are you able to hear me? Okay, Sister Mary, put your hearing aid back in. All right. Then I can't help. All right. We greet everybody in the matchless name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. You know what? I'm going to have to take this headset off because I'm hearing myself. So hold on just a second. Let me turn this on so I can hear you guys through this speaker.
Bluetooth speaker?
Yeah. So that I can hear your responses, because I'm going to put this headset down and speak through this other mic that I have. You guys never see it, but I got like a professional mic set up, but it's out of the way. So.
Oh.
So let me see if you guys can still hear me. Are you able to still hear me?
Yes.
All right. Then I'm going to put this over to the side. I'm not going to use that headset because it's playing back in my ears. And so I'm hearing myself, you know, repeat what I say, and it actually...
irritating.
Yeah, it's irritating. For real. Okay, so... We greet you all in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer, the lover of our soul and the rock of our faith. We want to say welcome, family, to Tuesday night Bible study. This is the newcomers class Bible study, and we are talking about paganism on this evening. So we want to greet everybody in Pal Talk, on Blog Talk, on the Internet in general, wherever you may be. If you have called in or if you're listening online, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach or Jesus the Christ. We're going to do our statement of faith, and we're going to pray in, and we're going to go ahead and jump into this because I really want to try to finish this in one session. It's a lot. For me, it seems like a lot because we've been teaching and meeting so much, it seems like a lot of repetition. And for you, it may seem that way as well. But this all ties together because in this subject of paganism, you know, if you are keeping any of the world holidays and not the Most High's holy days, then you are actually practicing paganism and don't know it. And a lot of our churches, I know they don't believe that they are practicing paganism, but you know, but they're keeping Christmas, they're keeping Easter, they are going to church on Sunday, they're not keeping Sabbath, and so this is all in the form of paganism. And I hope that, you know, after this lesson on the night that those that are listening can understand that you cannot tie the Most High to some other day or holiday that he has not created for himself. So you can't take December 25th and tie the birth of Messiah to it if the scriptures don't speak to that. You cannot take, you know, Easter, per se, and tie Messiah to it when he's got nothing to do with bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and those types of things. And so we're going to look at all of these pagan holidays that are common for us in the Western world that we celebrate, but a lot of these are celebrated globally so that we can understand what the paganism is all about. So let me have the ladies to cover their heads, men uncover your heads, and let us do our statement of faith, and then we will pray in, and we will go ahead and jump into this precept. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe above the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. We just glorify you on today, Father. We thank you for this day that you have made. This is a day that Yah Elohim has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah, because somebody didn't make it through to this morning. Somebody went to bed last night and didn't wake up this morning. Somebody made plans for today, and they're not here to complete them. But Yah Elohim has kept us through tonight and kept us safe. Hallelujah. We just want to glorify him on today, that he would leave us in the land of the living, and that he would yet give us another day that we might worship and praise and rejoice in him. For truly he is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Hallelujah. He is worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And we just thank you on today, O Father. We thank you, and we give you all honor and glory and praise. Let us go to the book of, let's do Exodus chapter, what Exodus do I want to do? Let's do Exodus chapter 20. Yeah, because this is where, you know, that we're talking about paganism, and, you know, the Most High told us that we're not to worship any other Elohim but him, any other God. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, 1 through 6. And Elohim spake all these words, saying, I am Yah thy Elohim, which have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other Elohims before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters up under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yah thy Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. Now, I think the last time that I did this up was back in, it was Halloween of 2020, I believe. It's the last time I taught this. And I sent out a message at that time because most of you know, I included it in this lesson, so you'll see it. Sent out a message at that time because I really wanted to appeal to my family and to, you know, friends and relatives that were still in the Sunday churches and still practicing and keeping, you know, those holidays and trying to help them to understand that it is a form of paganism. So I decided at that time that I would include this particular lesson in the newcomers class, the origins of paganism, because I don't even think a lot of people even understand what paganism is. But it's really the worship of other deities. the worship of other deities. So, you know, a pagan might call us pagan because we don't worship the deity that they worship. Ain't that a bop? But paganism, the worship of other deities, you know, in your walk. And so we want to look at the origins of these holidays. And, you know, I would encourage you to share this with your loved ones, share it with your family, share it with those that are in Sunday church, because, you know, I know a lot of our families, you know, we're a very spiritual people, even if we're wrong. You know, we most of us, I think all of us came out of the Sunday church. And so, you know, as a people, we are a spiritual people. But you can worship the Most High. We have to worship Him in what? Spirit and in what? Truth. And so this is critical, you know, to our message to the world, our message to family and to friends. To, you know, you can't mix the Most High with other deities and then say, oh, you know, well, because we included the Most High with it, it's all right. It's not all right. He doesn't do that. And he states it in his word not to do that. This is open phones. It is, you know, participatory. If you hear something you want to contribute, by all means, raise your hand or just say something. This is like a class setting. In this case, I have not set this one up as question and answer, this particular precept for newcomers, and I probably need to go through and do that in this and make it a question and answer. I'll try to go through this precept in the future and change it into the same format that we use for newcomers, which is question and answer. So we'll ask the question and we'll go to the scriptures and get the answer. Nevertheless, for this, let us start off. Why every individual ever born should observe the weekly Sabbath? Now, the weekly Sabbath, and we have a separate lesson on Sabbath, but when it comes to paganism, because the weekly Sabbath is just that weekly, and just like we have the, you know, the monthly new moon service, these are holy days that the Most High has said that should be kept, and because this one is weekly, it's being violated every week. And so, you know, I want to take the time to go over it again, and just bear with me. You know, for those of you who are in the room, in the meeting room, then you can read along with me. For those that are listening on the phone or through the broadcast, then you can listen along, and we're going to quickly cover the Sabbath again. Okay. So why every individual ever born should observe the weekly Sabbath on the day that Yah says it is to be observed? This is a comment I made on a Christian website that was having a discussion on why Christians should or shouldn't keep the Sabbath. To date, the moderator, which is pro-Sunday, is still thinking about this and cannot come up with reasonable rebuttal. Neither can any man, for every man ought to observe Yah's weekly Sabbath when they understand what is in observance. A lot of times, you know, people will call me to websites. They will, you know, send me comments to things. I'll go listen to, you know, the article, listen to the video or look at the video or read the article. And then I will, you know, if it seems, you know, that they are so far off, then I will leave a comment on their site. I usually don't try to get involved that way, but there are occasions where I do it, you know, so I'll leave a reply and run through the scriptures with them and see if I hear back from them. Rarely do I hear back from them. Rarely. Nevertheless, you know, we want to, where we can give truth, we want to give truth, especially when people are just seem to be out there way out in left field. All right, so this one did reply, and they said, thank you for the reply. Let me do this from a different perspective than as it would take too long to explain why this also applies to the world from a Hebraic perspective. So let us go back to the beginning and see exactly what the Sabbath is in observance of. Genesis 1 and 3, and Yah saw everything and he that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 2 and 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And the seventh day Yah ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Yah blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which Yah created and made. So that is the reason for the Sabbath. It is actually not a day to Israel, even though Yah told Israel to keep it, and they are commanded to keep it, but it's actually a day to the world, okay? And we got to understand that, that it's a day to the world, and so we're going to look at that. In the above verses, we are told that Yah saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He was happy with the work and rested from it. This was before any nations had been established, and it would be safe to assume that he also showed the righteous seed of Adam to observe it. If he observed Sabbath, then he would have shown Adam and his seed to observe Sabbath. This observance having nothing to do with Israel or any nation, because there was no nations at that time, and Israel didn't exist. So let's prove this out in the instructions that he gave to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yah. It's his. It's of the Lord. It's his Sabbath. The day that he ordained. Of Yah thy Elohim. In it thou shalt not do any work. He didn't say this is the Sabbath of Israel. He didn't say this is the Sabbath of mankind. He said this is his Sabbath, and now he's commanding us to what? Observe his Sabbath, his day of rest. Okay, so this is where we got to understand that he's given this instruction to Israel, but he never says that this is a holiday or a holy day of Israel. It's his, and he's telling Israel to observe it. But he was observing it long before, you know, when he made man and woman, he was observing it. When he finished creating, the Most High was observing this. And so if we worship the same Elohim, if he observes this day, then so should we. It's got kind of common sense. So, you know, it's hard to see how the world can see it any other way. Let me start again. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yah, thy Elohim. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days Yah made heaven and earth, the sea and all in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore Yah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So this day is hallowed to him, and he gave it to Israel to keep, but it's his day, and all of his feast days, whether it is, no matter what they are, they're his feast days. And then he tells us to observe them. So when people try to make this specifically to Israel, it always says in your Bible, the Lord's Sabbath, Yah's Sabbath. They're not Israel's Sabbath. Okay? These are not mankind's Sabbath. These are the Sabbath, the holidays of the Most High, the holy days of the Most High. And so this is to the world. They're his holy days. And then he tells the world, his creation, to observe his holy days. I hope this makes sense the way that I'm laying this out for you. Because, you know, people want to, and, you know, I think I did it for years, too, not knowing the truth that that's their holy days. No, when you read the scriptures, if you take them as face value and you take them for what they're actually saying, Yah says that these are his holy days. Well, it says the Lord's Sabbath in your Bible, or Yah's Sabbath in your Bible. In verse 10, Yah tells the nation of Israel what not to do on the Sabbath. And in verse 11, this is key, he tells them why they are to observe it. This is my holy day, because in 6 days I created the heavens and the earth and all that there is in. I want you to observe it and to keep it and to honor me in it. The Sabbath has to do with observing of Yah's creation and what he accomplished in 6 days. He commanded Israel to remember the creation and how he had finished it in 6 days, and he, Yah, rested or had a holiday, a holy day. Israel was supposed to remember and reflect on all that Yah did in those 6 days and rejoice in it as well. Yah is telling Israel, do this in remembrance of me. Now, really, he's telling the creation to do that. Because, you know, he established Israel long after he created everything, long after men start setting up nations and what have you. So this is his day. And all of the feast days that he gives us are his feast days, his Sabbath, his Shabbat, his holy days. So we got to recognize that. And the Sabbath in particular because of what he did in 6 days. Honor me and observe what I've done. However, if you think about it, shouldn't all mankind rejoice in Yah's creation? He has commanded this to be remembered once a week. This is the observance. It applies to all mankind. In Isaiah 58:13, Yah says we keep the Sabbath and stay away from doing our own pleasure on his holy day. It's his. And so if we're going to honor him, then even if we don't have the same belief, if we don't, you know, have the same doctrine, we ought to be able to read this and understand that these are his holy days. How could we celebrate anything other than? We're saying we're celebrating the Elohim, the God of the creation, but we don't keep his holy days, his holiday. We're gonna make up our own. This is what man has done. Gonna make up our own. Let me get back to the scripture. It is holy to the Most High. Why not to the rest of the world? And call the Sabbath a delight, holy of Yah. It's holy to him. It's sanctified by him. He says, you know what? I rest on this day. And I want my creation to rest on this day. Holy to Yah, but not to the rest of the world. But the rest of the world, you know, those that are saying that they are of the Abrahamic faith. And even Islam is of the Abrahamic faith. Judaism or the way and Christianity. These are the Abrahamic faiths. And I think Islam honors the seventh day. They might honor the sixth day. I have to go look that up again. But, you know, modern-day Christianity honors the what? First day. Honorable and shall honor him. If we, mankind, don't keep it, we dishonor him. You know, this is a given. If he says, keep this day and honor me in it, and then we don't keep this day, then we dishonor him. And not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Why wouldn't every person that claims to worship the Creator, Yah, not honor him in this way? I mean, it's just kind of, like I said, it's kind of common sense. When you read the scriptures and he says, this is my holy day. This is sanctified by me. Then why would we do something different? In Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17, we are told this commandment is perpetual, meaning forever unchanging. It doesn't go away. And as I said on the week before last, or maybe last week, as I was studying the covenant and studying coming into the ark, you know, the ark of the new covenant, Most High showed me that the Sabbath is a covenant all unto itself, separate and apart from the first covenant. He honored the Sabbath and made it holy before he ever even made a covenant with Israel. and he included this covenant inside the covenant that he made with Israel. So truly, really, technically speaking, the first covenant was the Sabbath, and it was perpetual. It's to last forever, to honor him on this day and rest forever. And he included that in the first covenant that he made with Israel. And that's where that first covenant is coming from, that he made with Israel. This covenant of the Sabbath is separate and apart from that first covenant. And it's included in it, but it's really a separate covenant all to itself to mankind. And so when he creates his nation, his priesthood, then he says, oh, yeah, you're going to keep my Sabbath too. And it's an ordinance to you. It's a commandment to you. The fourth one, honor me in everything first and honor my day that I've set apart. So it's perpetual, and it's a separate covenant all unto itself. That's why it's not really mentioned in the new covenant, because it's automatically inside of the new covenant. It's automatically there. And so it's not, you know, spoken of. And so people will say, oh, well, he didn't really say keep the Sabbath. It's an understood, because this is a separate covenant. Okay. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, Yah is returning to destroy all those that honor not his creation. The reason they don't honor it is because they have not honored him and his creation. You know, man thinks that he has what, dominion over, you know, Most High gave us dominion over the earth, but not above Yah, and he didn't give us dominion over to destroy it. He said, be fruitful and multiply in it. Learn how to control it, but he didn't say destroy it. And so he says he's going to come back and to destroy those people that destroy the earth, that destroy his creation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth, his creation. They're not honoring him. They're not honoring his creation. They think that they can just rape, pillage, and plunder everything in his creation, overfish the sea, overplant the earth, pollute it, do whatever they want to do with it, and then think that it's okay with the Most High. But he's coming back to destroy them, because that's the wicked. That's the unjust, the unrighteous people. They are all about self. They're all about what they can get out of it. Well, I can get me wealth, and I can get, you know, gain out of this, and I can keep, you know, I don't have to share it with everybody else, and I can become ultra rich, and I'm secure. But they die like everybody else. And so this is a deception in their own minds. But he's coming back to get those men that do that stuff and that who disobey him. Let us remember all things are created for his pleasure, not ours. And we, mankind, are supposed to be in observance of these things every Shabbat, every Sabbath. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Yah, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So this is what I had written to, you know, this brother on his website, and I don't think he ever got back to me on this. But, you know, I was trying to let him see that the Sabbath day, because his topic was paganism on their site, and I was using the Sabbath to show how if you don't keep the Sabbath and you're keeping Sunday, that you are being pagan. Okay. So that was an email that I wrote to them, or a response that I wrote to them in their site. Now let us take a look at paganism. Many Christians assume that every holiday is sanctified by Yah, and that it's okay to be in observance of them. Remember, Christians, and I use this word loosely, those of the world, Christianity, the Christians, the worldly Christians, and even those of true Christians that truly are following the Messiah and obeying his commandments, keeping his Sabbath, have to realize that Israel is a microcosm of Messiah's church, of his body, and what he wanted. Do you think Yah would tell Israel to do one thing and allow the world to do something totally different? Think about that. If you're in the church, do you really think that Yah would have his priesthood and his nation do one thing and then tell the church, his body, to do something different? That would make absolutely no sense. So, you know, when you're talking to your friends, you know, you know, my question is, are you pagan and don't know it? Because, you know, we will feel like we're worshiping the Most High, but then we're doing something that he said not to do. So, let's jump into this. Paganism is a term first used in the 4th century by early Christianity for populations of the Roman Empire who practiced polytheism. Polytheism is the belief in more than one God. That's polytheism. Israel was told from the very beginning, "Hear, O Israel, Yah thy Elohim is one Elohim, is one Yah. There ain't two of me, there ain't three of me. I don't know any other God." So the early church would never think of Messiah as another God. And where this Trinity comes from is the church, the Gentile church, because when the Most High destroyed Israel and scattered us and chased us into the interior of Africa, the Gentile churches sort of took over. The Gentiles within the church sort of took over. And they could not really understand the Most High. And a lot of Christians today still don't understand that there's only one Elohim. And so the early church understood it, but then once it went, you know, amongst the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, quote unquote, sort of took this over, they didn't really understand, and so they came up with a Trinity, trying to understand who Messiah is, trying to understand the writings of the disciples, in light of their beliefs already that they were living, because a lot of them were coming out of polytheistic religions in the Roman Empire, in the Greek Empire, you know, all through that area, they believed in multiple gods. And so this was, so, you know, if you were an early church saint, first, you know, after 23 AD to 70 AD, to probably about the second or the third century, then you would not believe in more than one Elohim. You would have known. And so where the church is getting two and three today, it's out of this paganism, the mixing of other Elohims with the Most High, the not understanding who Messiah actually is, and not believing what is written in the scriptures by the Most High. I don't know any other Elohim. There's none other besides me. And I will not form another one. You got to believe that. So polytheism is a form of believing in multiple gods. And the church, the Trinitarian church, has done that and doesn't realize it. It's a form of paganism. Okay? either because they were increasingly rural or provincially relative to Christianity population, or because they were not mill types, Christi, or soldiers of Christ, soldiers of Messiah. Alternate terms in Christianity texts for the same group were Hellene or Gentile. Okay. So you may find that you have been practicing paganism unaware. You know, when we were celebrating certain things. You know, and I have to say that I was pagan. I was raised pagan. I was born into a pagan household, a paganistic household. We celebrated Christmas. We celebrated Easter. We celebrated every holiday that this country celebrates in the world. And it's not until later in life that the Most High had to show me, oh, not can't be doing all that. That's paganistic. Okay, but when you are born into it and that's all you know, then that's what you're going to do. And unless you are truly seeking truth, unless the Most High unctions you and you're truly seeking truth, it's hard for anybody to break you out of this. Because nobody wants to believe that they're believing a lie. Nobody wants to believe that they're believing an untruth. Nobody wants to believe that in their core, you know, their core beliefs, that they are wrong. It almost takes an act of Elohim to break them out of that. And so no matter how much you talk to them about it, it's hard to break them out of it. And if they're not willing to hear or listen, then you can talk to you are, if you're black, white. If you're white, black. If you're any other color, some other color opposite of what you are. You can talk until you're blue in the face, and you will have a hard time convincing them otherwise. Okay. But we're to do this in love. Okay. And so let's look at these things. Perhaps the day you hear the truth, you will not harden your heart, but come out of the worshiping of pagan gods. As a new Christian, that's why I included this in the newcomers class, because this is one of the doctrines, one of the precepts that I believe that all new saints should know. If when they're learning truth, you know, this wasn't originally part of my newcomers class. But as the Most High put it on my heart, you know, then I had to include this as a lesson for new saints, because we want them to come out of all this mess that they've been indoctrinated into. You know, they've been indoctrinated to. And if they haven't been indoctrinated, then we want to teach them from the very beginning what's right and what's wrong. Okay. So as a new Christian or a new saint, you should be taught what paganism, what is paganism, and make sure you are not practicing it. One, Elohim spoke all these words saying, I am Yah, thy Elohim, which have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohims before me. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. So the first thing he said, you shouldn't have any other gods before me. He also said that we shouldn't mention their name, and that we should not ask the nations that he sends us into to take over how they worship their God. And then he says, don't even ask them how they worship their gods, and don't do what they do to their gods unto me. Because I've already determined that how they worship their gods is an abomination to me. So we got to understand that. He doesn't want us to mix him in any kind of way with any other god. Okay? When a Christian celebrates the holidays for this system, of this system, are they in violation of Yah's commandments? Question. When a so-called Christian celebrates Christmas or Easter, New Year's, Thanksgiving, I've also included, even the worldly holidays like the 4th of July, because all holidays, holy days, and that's what that stands for, are really tied to some deity, whether they are hidden in the background, whether this deity was worshipped in another culture, And then somebody else adopted it, and they said, oh, that's a good thing. And so then it became a national holiday or a national holy day, and it has some deity tied to it. Okay, and so we have to be mindful of that. It is paganism. It's the worship of another deity, whether you know it or not. So even Thanksgiving, you know, is tied to another deity. The 4th of July is tied to the deity, the official deity of this country. The Statue of Liberty, believe it or not, is not just a statue, but it's a goddess. And she's up on top of the Capitol building as well. And this nation is up under her, the goddess of liberty. So you got to understand these things, they mean something and they make a difference. This abridged article has been created to give the reader origins of some of the most celebrated holidays in the world. These holidays violate the first commandment of our sovereign power, Yah. These commandments were given to us by Moses on Mount Sinai, and explain why the servants of Yah refuse to acknowledge or celebrate any of these pagan holidays. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yah and Mammon. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Do we love the Father Yah, or do we love his nemesis? Got to ask ourselves this. The following is a review of the most celebrated holidays in the world. So let's look at each one of these holidays. Valentine's Day. The 14th day of February was a pagan holiday which honored Juno. Juno was the queen of the Roman gods as well as the goddess of women and marriage. Studies have shown that homosexuality, orgies, anal sex, wife swapping, pedophilia, and all types of sexual exploration were the culture and custom of the Greeks and the Romans. Cupid is known as the love god, and the goddess of love, Aphrodite, with Pan, god of the woods, or Elohim of the woods. Okay, so Valentine's Day is tied to what? A deity. And we want to say we're expressing love, you know, for our loved one or those ones special in our life, but the actual day was created to honor a deity. So you can spend another day in honor and show your loved one what some affection. Show them that you appreciate them. You should, probably should be doing that every day. But if you want to take a special day and do it, then don't do it on this day. And don't call it that day, Valentine's Day. Hey, it's our day or it's your day. But don't tie it to Valentine's Day, okay, because you are actually participating in a day that was created for the worship of another deity. New Year's Day. A lot of people don't know this. Dedicated to the two-faced god Janus, looking to the future and to the past. First observed in 153 BC, venerated by Julius Caesar in 46 BC. Okay, so they start celebrating this, and they dedicated the new year to what? Their new year, the 1st of January, Janus. The 1st of January was dedicated to the god Janus. And when you see a picture of that god, is a picture of representing that god looking one to the future and on the same head, a two-headed god, but a head that is what one. It's a two-part head, one facing forward and one facing backward. One head with two faces. So it's like you had a face on the back of your head. One looking to the future and one looking to the past. Okay. And that's who they venerated with this, the celebration of the new year. And so it's not our new year. It's not the new year of the Most High. The Most High told us that the first month, Abib, or Nisan from the Babylonian calendar, Abib from the Bible, that month is the first month of the year for us. And it typically has to deal with the spring equinox. So we're not to celebrate the New Year's that the world celebrates. It's not ours. It's not the Most High. It's not the day he told us to celebrate or to observe. Mother's Day. The origins of Mother's Day dates back to the spring celebration in ancient Greece in honor of Rhea, wife of Cronos, the mother of all gods and goddesses. It was celebrated in England. It evolved later into a day called Mothering Sunday, which was celebrated in England. We came, you know, this the ancestors of the creator of this country came out of England and Spain. So they brought those days with them. Okay. It was celebrated on the fourth Sunday of Lent. Father's Day, the actual beginning of Father's Day, are rather sketchy. There are several stories of how this holiday started. While these are considered to be true, the most common and widespread story is that the June holiday that is known today as Father's Day, it is said to have started growing roots in the year 1909. Not even that old. You know, it's not coming back from, you know, 187 BC. It wasn't celebrated in Messiah's Day. It wasn't celebrated in the 1400s. 1909. At that time, a woman by the name of Mrs. John B. Dodds, who lived in Spokane, Washington, campaigned for a Father's Day celebration. Her interest in having an organized holiday for fathers was sparked after she heard a church sermon on the virtues of Mother's Day. So she's basing it, you know, we honor mothers, and they say these are the virtues of Mother's Day, but Mother Day is actually the worship of another god. That's where it comes from, a goddess. So we're not mentioning any Elohim or God in Father's Day, but the intent behind it is the same. Okay. Halloween. Elements of the customs connected with Halloween can be traced to the Druid ceremony in pre-Christianity times. The Celts had festivals for two major gods, a sun god and a god of the dead, whose name was Samhain. This festival was held on November 1st, the beginning of the Celtic New Year. As a result of the Festival of the Dead, was gradually incorporated into Christian ritual. And that's from the Encyclopedia Americana, 1977. You know, so Halloween is worship of Celtic gods, not the Most High. He didn't ordain this day. Okay, and the church, the Catholic Church actually used this day. I think they call it All Saints Day to try to get, you know, the people in their church, rather than worshiping some Druid gods, that they would worship, quote unquote, their God. But the Most High says, he tells us, don't tie him to a day that some other God, supposedly made of God, is tied to. So, you know, I'll speak to this later, but, you know, them trying to do a good and say, hey, don't worship other gods, when they made up their own day and made another pagan holiday, okay? The worship of the dead. So this goes with Halloween. The mythologies of the ancient nations are interwoven with the events of the deluge. The deluge is the flood. The forces of this argument is illustrated by the fact of the observance of a great festival of the dead in commemoration of the event, not only by nations more or less in communication with each other, but by others widely separated, both by the ocean and by centuries of time. This festival is, moreover, held by all on about the very day on which, according to the Mosaic account, the deluge took place, or the flood took place. Via the 17th, the day of the second month. Nearly corresponding with November. Thus, these celebrations actually began with honoring people whom Yah had destroyed because of their wickedness. So they're on the Day of the Dead, you know, they're tying it to, the world is tying it to the Day of the Flood, as they have figured the Flood, or they're going to celebrate, you know, all those people that the Most High killed in the flood. So honoring, you know, those people that what Yah killed for their wickedness. But then you got people want to celebrate Halloween and put on their mask and put on that stuff and go out, you know, and then people just say they don't try to tie it to something religious. But, you know, you have to be careful what you tie yourself to. So, you know, you want to dress up as Catwoman or Batman or something else, the Hulk, and participate in those festivals, but you're really participating in, you know, the worship of that deity and worshiping those dead people that the Most High killed during the flood. Thanksgiving, the Romans celebrated their Thanksgiving in early October. Now, this is not an American holiday. It was incorporated in America, but they were already doing this previously. The Romans celebrated their Thanksgiving early in October. The holiday was dedicated to the goddess of the harvest, Ceres. And the holiday was called Cerealia, or Cerealia, yeah. The Christians took over the Roman holiday, and it became well established in England, where some of the Roman customs and rituals for this day were observed long after the Roman Empire had disappeared. In England, the harvest home has been observed continuously for centuries. The custom was to select a harvest queen for the holiday. She was decorated with the grain of their fields and the fruit of their trees. On Thanksgiving Day, she was paraded through the streets in a carriage drawn by white horses. This was a remnant of the Roman ceremonies to honor Ceres. The pilgrims brought the harvest in to Massachusetts. So we're going to celebrate this holiday and incorporate it. They didn't really incorporate the Indians into it. They said they did, but the Indians really didn't take part in that. But they brought that holiday to what? This continent? The Harvest Queen represented the Queen of Heaven, mentioned in the Bible as idolatrous and Semiramis. Now, the Queen of Heaven, the Most High says he hates the Queen of Heaven. Okay. So this is something that they have made up. The idea underlying such a celebration did not originate with them. Thanksgiving Day, by that or some other name, was known to virtually all people who have come to America since 1492, and is known to those now coming. It becomes apparent that a day of Thanksgiving is a custom in almost all countries of Europe. It usually has to do with the harvest, the planting of the crops, or their gathering, and is observed in rural districts rather than cities. And that source is the American Council for Nationality Service, 1974. So Thanksgiving is not a new holiday anywhere, okay? But its original intent was to celebrate the goddess Ceres. Easter, the Catholic Encyclopedia refers to Easter as one of many pagan customs, celebrating the return of the spring, gravitating to Easter. The egg is the emblem of the germinating life of early spring. The rabbit is a pagan symbol and has always been an emblem of fertility. The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, cities cites the following. What does the term Easter mean? It is not a Christian name. It bears the Chaldean bears its Chaldean origins on its very forehead. Easter is nothing else than Ashtari, one of the titles of Beltis, the Queen of Heaven, whose name, as found by Layard of the Assyrian monuments, is Ishtar. Such is the history of Easter. The popular observers that will attend the period of its Babylonian character. This hot cross buns of Good Friday and the dyed eggs of Pasch, or Easter Sunday, figure in the Chaldean rites long ago, just as they do now. And that's coming from an article from the New York The New Yorker, 1943, pages 103, 107, and 108. Christmas. The observance of Christmas is not relevant to Messiah's birth. We all know this. It began over 4,000 years ago, two millennia before the birth of Messiah. This day was chosen to celebrate pagan festivals in addition to sun god worship. The birth of Messiah was assigned the same birthday as the birth of the winter solstice, December 25th, which is also the birth of the pagan Roman god Mithra. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Jeremiah speaks of the Christmas tree, which is articulated later in this document. The reason for establishing December 25th as Christmas is somewhat obscure, but it is usually held that the day was chosen to correspond to pagan festivals that took place around the time of the winter solstice. This was when the days began to lengthen. The pagans began to celebrate the rebirth of the sun, because, you know, I think you go up to December 12th or 13th, somewhere in there. One of those days is the shortest day of the year, and then the days start to lengthen out again. Whenever the winter solstice is the shortest day of the year. And so then, you know, these societies got together and say that, hey, you know, the sun is starting to stay in the sky longer, and they looked at it as a rebirth of the sun, Mithra. The Roman Saturnalia, a festival dedicated to Saturn, the god of our agriculture, let's see, I think I scrolled too far. Where did I lost my place? Give me a hot second here. Yeah, the Roman Saturnalia, festival dedicated to Saturn, the god of agriculture, and to the renewed power of the sun, also took place at this time. And some Christmas customs are thought to be rooted in this ancient pagan celebration. And that's Encyclopedia America, 1977, as the source. McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia. The observance of Christmas is not a divine appointment, nor is it of the New Testament origin. The day of Christ's birth cannot be ascertained from the New Testament or, indeed, from any other source. Now, you know, I disagree with that comment as far as not being able to ascertain when the birth of Messiah is. I think the Most High hid that in the sanctuary because the sanctuary represented Christ as represented a man, and it represented Elohim with us. So just as the sanctuary was 9 months in the making and was raised on the first of Nisan, that would have also been Messiah's birth. And I believe that true, and you know, in my heart, that that is his birthday, the first of Nisan. And we were told to remember that date. This is the beginning of years for you, but it's also his birthday. Because the sanctuary was raised on the first of Nisan. Last on the agenda is the most celebrated pagan holiday of them all, worshipped by 70% of the world population who says they have the truth. Let us look and see what the celebrated day is and see if it's the truth or a lie. Sunday was named in honor of the pagan god Sol, or Sol in Viticus. Sunday is the first day of the week. Its English name is derived from the Latin dies. Sol, Dies Solis, Sunday, the name of the pagan Roman holiday. In the early days of Christianity, Sunday began to replace the Sabbath. Roman Emperor Constantine the Great designated Sunday as a day of rest. So he made it Sunday a day of rest for his empire. And I truly believe that he did this because he said he was converted to Christianity. Because he saw the power of those who believed in Messiah, and because there were so many deities in the Roman Empire, when he declared the Roman Empire to be quote-unquote Christian, then because they were already celebrating Sunday with sun worship, then he declared that, you know, the official day of worship. And really what he said was, no matter what gods you worship, because they had many gods in the Roman Empire, you're going to worship him on Sunday. So that included Yah. And then the Catholic Church, when it came along, kept that same, you know, said that, oh, it's the Lord's Day. But really what they were doing was keeping consistent with what the Roman Empire, which they really come out of, the papacy, what they instituted through the Roman emperors, Caesars. Sunday is a Catholic incident, and it is claimed to observance, and its claim to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From beginning to end of Scripture, there is not a single passage that warrants the transfer of the weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. That's according to the Catholic Press, 1990. You know, they themselves admit that, hey, we changed the day of worship from Saturday, the Sabbath, to the Sunday, the first day of the week. They adopted that. It was first done by Constantine, and then when it came down to when they combined the church and the state, which is what the Catholic Church is, the combination, combining of the church and the state, then they kept that law created by Caesar and justified it by saying, you know, it's the day that Messiah came out of the tomb. Sunday, as the first day of the week, also known by its English name, Sunday, and its German name, Sonntag, are derived from the Latin Dies Solis, Sun's Day, the name of the pagan Roman holiday. This is Dominica in the Latin version, from which the name of Sunday is derived in Romance languages, French, Dimanche, Italian, Domencia, Spanish, Domingo, Roman, Dominica. In the early days of Christianity, Sunday began to replace the Sabbath and to be observed to honor the resurrection of Mashiach, or Christ. Sunday was instituted as a day of rest, consecrated especially to the service of Elohim by the Roman Emperor Constantine the Great. As I said, he told his empire, Sunday's going to be the day of worship, but the Romans were polytheistic. They believed in many gods, Mercury, Jupiter, Mars, Saturn. They believed in many gods, and when Constantine was converted to Christianity, he wanted to combine all of this into one. So even for quote-unquote Christians, they were going to worship the Most High on the day that they already worshiped the sun god. Okay. He just said everybody's going to worship on this day, no matter what you worship. Since the 4th century, ecclesiastical and civil legislation have frequently regulated work on Sunday and service attendance. In the United States, laws limiting business activity and amusements on Sundays have become known as the Blue Laws. The official recognition of sun worship in the Roman Empire began during the time of Aurelian, when he instituted the cult of Sol Invicticus. From the Council of Laodicea, AD 363, came this decree quoted from the Nicene and post-Nicene Fathers, volume 14. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day. So, you know, this man during the Nicene, post-Nicene Council said, hey, if you're a Christian, then you can't work, you know, you must work on Sabbath. And you must not try to convert souls on Saturday. Christians must Judaize by resting on Sabbath, but Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day rather than honoring the Lord's day in their wording, the Lord's day, which they say is Sunday. And they get that day because they say he came out of the tomb on the first day of the week. But the scripture says that he came out of the tomb at the end of the Sabbath. Okay. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So he came out at the end of the Sabbath, but before it was the first day of the week. But they want to make that the first day of the week. Sunday, the name Sunday is derived from the pagan sources. Dividing the calendar into seven day weeks was the work of the Babylonian astrologers. From them, the plan went into Egypt, where the days were named for planets. And one for the sun. By 250 AD, this method of reckoning time had become well established throughout the civilized world. Cassius, History of Rome, 3718. After Christianity had been planted in Northern Europe, the Tunic people substituted the names of their gods for Egyptian titles. As a result, we have Twisday or Tuesday, Woden's Day, Wednesday, these are name of deities, Thor's Day or Thursday, but the first day continued to be called Sun's Day, largely because Emperor Constantine, by royal decree in 321 AD, made it Solus Day, Day of the Sun, in honor of God, Sol. And that's out of the Zondervan's Bible Dictionary, 1967. In 150 A.D., Justin, on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in the city or rural district. We all make our assembly in common on the day of the sun, since it is the first day on which Elohim changed the darkness and matter and made the world. And Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior, arose from the dead on the same day. So this is what they're teaching, that he rose, you know, from the dead on the first day. They crucified him on the day before Saturn's day. So they're saying that they crucified Messiah on a Friday. And on the day after, which is the day of the sun, he appeared to his apostles and taught his disciples these things. Apology 1. 67, whatever this quote is, I forget this book, of the Nicene Fathers, Volume 1. But the truth of the matter is the scriptures don't teach that. You know, if Messiah was crucified on Friday, Saturday, Friday night would have been the first night, which would have been really Sabbath morning. And we got Sabbath night. So they got him in the grave, really, a day and a half. But they can't, because they say Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and he came out on Sunday. But the scripture says the prophecy is he had to be in the grave 3 full days and 3 full nights. And so, you know, the way that they even figure it, it just doesn't work out. But it works for them. Because they know most people aren't going to check it, and most people aren't going to study. Okay, 200 A.D., Tertullian, others suppose that the sun is the god of the Christians because it is well known that we regard Sunday as the day of joy. Okay, so this is just somebody else that says, hey, we worship the sun, and but that we think that the sun is the god of Christians because they're worshiping on that day too. Almost most Christians probably never think of themselves as worshiping the sun god or observing his day. You know, when I was in the church, I never ever thought that I was in church worshiping the sun god. Okay. But the truth of the matter is you're worshiping on a day that was created and specifically to worship a particular God, and then they tied the Most High to it, and they tied Messiah to it. And so that makes it pagan, okay? I know in our minds we are worshiping Yeshua, but why would we worship him on a day that was known to be dedicated to some other deity? It is true we can worship Messiah every day of the week, but the weekly observance was commanded directly by our Elohim, Yah, and cannot be changed by any church or synagogue. The Sabbath day, Saturday, was honored as a day of theocratic rest, not Sunday. For 300 years after the death of Messiah, the early Christians continued to acknowledge their holy day as Saturday, the biblical Sabbath, until Emperor Constantine commanded that everyone under Roman rule honor their God on Sunday, the day of his God's soul. In the year 321 AD, Constantine made a Sunday the official day of worship in order to honor his God, and the whole world has adopted its secular sources, continue to state. Although Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week, Although Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week, now called Sunday, that's what they're saying, the Bible contains no instruction to set aside that day of the week as sacred. And that's from Reasonings from the Scriptures, 1985 and 1989. The Jehovah Witnesses published the aforementioned article in their book, Reasoning from the Scriptures. However, they hold their convocations and general assembly on Sunday, not Saturday, as prescribed by the commandments of Yah. So, you know, you got the Jehovah Witness saying that they worship the Most High, that there's no commandment in the Bible to worship him on Sunday, and that, but that's what they do. You know, so they're really in violation of their own understanding. Okay. The retention of the old pagan name of Dies Solis, or Sunday, for weekly Christian festivals is in great measure owing to the union of pagan and so-called Christian sentiment with which the first day of the week was recommended by Constantine in an edict in 321 CE, or the Common Era, to his subjects, pagan and Christian alike, as the venerable day of the sun. So again, Constantine just said, hey, I don't care who you're worshiping, you're going to worship him on Sunday. It was his mode of harmonizing the discordant religions of the empire under one common institution. Lectures on the History of the Eastern Church, New York, 1871. A.P. Stanley, page 291. The Catechismus Romanus, printed in 1566, by order of the Pope Pius V, states, it pleased the Church of Elohim that the religious celebration of the Sabbath day should be transferred to the Lord's Day. Now, he's going to say the Most High said this. The Lord's Day would have been the day he established the seventh day. For Messiah himself said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The reader should know that there are multiple sources which verify this fact. In short, the Catholic Church freely admits that based upon the same authority by which the doctrine of purgatory was conceived and by virtue of her divine mission, substituted the observance of Sunday for the observance of Saturday, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. So that's doctrinal. Catechism, page 174. The Catholics themselves say it. They know that Saturday is the Sabbath, but they chose to change it to Sunday. Historians noted that Sunday worship is a Catholic institution, a traditional paganistic holiday. Protestant churches, Church of Christ, Jehovah Witnesses, Baptists, Holiness, Pentecostal, Church of God in Christ, Mormons, AME, CME, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, all who profess that they are true Christians and not Catholics are in fact Catholics, but with different and varying names to show their contention with the Catholic dogma. But yet the Protestants hold to the theme of her theology, which is Sunday convocation, established by the Catholics with the anti-ethical views of Yah's commandments in order to nullify his laws. This was done so that we might worship Satan through these anti-ethical practices. For example, breaking the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, not to remember a Sabbath day, but the Sabbath day. the Shabbat, Saturday. So we're commanded to remember the Sabbath day and not just a Sabbath day. Sunday is founded not in Scripture, but on tradition, and is distinctly a Catholic institution. As there is no Scripture for the transfer of the day of rest from the last to the first day of the week, Protestants ought to keep their Sabbath on Saturday, thus leave Catholics in full possession of Sunday. That's out of the Catholic Record of 1891. The reference below should address any doubt about what the so-called early Christians practiced. It is also helps to define who were the sect and remnant of the Nazarenes. According to a Greek church historian, Socrates Scholasticus tells us that even in the 4th century AD, many true followers of Yah continued to observe the weekly Sabbath as Saturday. But through paganistic customs and traditions, others, Roman Catholics, migrated to Sunday worship. Socrates Scholasticus, 380 to 450 AD, writes, "For although almost all churches throughout the world celebrate the sacred mysteries on the Sabbath of every week, yet the Christians of Alexandria and at Rome, on account of some ancient tradition, have ceased to do this." This ends our abridged illustration of the pagan holidays, which are celebrated throughout the world today. It does appear that Satan has accomplished to some degree his prophetic statement cited in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of El. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Yah has holy days and a Sabbath. Satan has Hallel, has Satan, or by his other name, Hallel, has holidays and civil Sabbath, Sunday. Isn't that ironic? Yah has something called holy, which means sacred, set apart, consecrated. And Satan has holy, which civilly means the same thing as holy, sacred and set apart. The people who promote and advocate the celebrations of these holidays are all the ministers of Satan. Why such a strong statement? Notice what Yah said to all of his servants in his instructions, manual called the Book of the Law. "Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their Elohim, saying, how did these nations serve their Elohim? Even so will I do likewise." Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30. Yah said, don't do it. Don't follow after them. Don't ask them, don't even ask them who their Elohim's name is. Don't ask them how they served him or it, whatever it was. True servants of the Most High will not participate in any holiday created and sanctified by man, because he or she knows and realizes that it does not venerate Yah. In addition, the custom itself is rooted in idolatry and may be a day set aside to celebrate a pagan god or Elohim. And I can tell you from my studies that 99.9% of them, their holy days, that's why they call them holy days or holidays, are tied to a deity. I had to go back and do some more research. "Not only in this is a servant and the seeker of Yah admonished not to serve or recognize pagan deities in his instructions, but he reiterates this point in another prophet. Hear the word of Yah, which speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith Yah, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathens are dismayed at them. For the custom of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the," and this is out of Jeremiah, I believe, chapter 10. "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, The work, no, yeah, Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers. That is, it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born. This born is not like they're born into the world. It means, in this case, they need to be carried because they cannot go. So he said they must needs be born. That means that somebody has to carry them around. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. It's just a tree. But these people were decorating them, and there's been a lot of societies that worship trees. And so when we, you know, used to put up that Christmas tree, we were participating in that. So let's read that. What does the Christmas tree have to do with the birth of Messiah? Another question would be, what does a rabbit and eggs have to do with the resurrection of Messiah? Nothing. It has to do with pagan worship, as the majority of pagan holidays are. The New Catholic Encyclopedia states, the date of Christ's birth is not known. The Gospels indicate neither the day nor the month. According to the hypothesis suggested by H. S. Usner and accepted by most scholars today, the birth of Messiah was assigned the date of the winter solstice. This is also known as December 25th in the Julian calendar and January 6th in the Egyptian calendar. On this day, as the sun began to its return to the northern skies, the birth of the invincible sun on December 25th, 274 Aurelian had proclaimed the sun god in 274. Aurelian had proclaimed the sun god, principal patron of the empire, and dedicated a temple to him in the campus Martis. Excuse me. Christmas originated at the time when the cult of the sun was particularly strong at Rome. 1967, volume 3, page 65. According to William Josiah Sutton, in his book Illuminati 666, ancient warlike Germanic people promised their god, whose name was Tawiz, hence Tuesday, if he would give them victory over their enemies, they would give to their god all spoils of the battle. Like the Babylonians, they believed their gods could transform themselves into trees. If the god answered their prayers, they took their dead victims' heads and gold and silver, gathered from war, and dragged them to their sacred tree where they hung and decorated their god. So they hung and decorated their god with the heads of their enemies and with silver and gold. And people think when they put those Christmas bulbs on their tree that, you know, they don't know what that represented, but that actually represented dead people's heads. This begat the origin of hanging ornaments from the Christmas tree. The commandment that Jeremiah confirms is the same commandment which appeared 1,000 years earlier. The commandment is not to practice the customs of the nations, not to learn their ways by seeking after their gods, which has been forsaken in the world religion today. What is most amazing is that this admonishment carries forth into the New Testament so that there is no excuse amongst those who choose to use the New Testament only. Then came to Yeshua scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandments of Yah by your traditions? For Yah commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever you mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of Yah none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Yeshua is very clear here. The question is, why do the nations, specifically Christians, who are supposed to be Christ-like, follow traditions, adversely affect how one worships the true Elohim, the true Elohim of Israel? Yeah. This article has shown with great poignancy that all of these celebrated holidays are after pagan gods and goddesses, but yet Yah says that we are not to have any other Elohim but him. Notice what Paul says to Titus. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that the truth that turn from the truth. Titus chapter 1, verse 14. The traditions that are celebrated in honor of pagan gods are fables and traditions, which turn the creation of Yah from him and turn them to the Elohim of this world, who is Hallel, or the adversary Satan. But how is this done? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Yes, indeed, Satan has ministers too. Who are his ministers? They are religious leaders who do not teach the code of ethics of Yah. Yah has ministers who teach according to his word and according to his word only. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should speak the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yah of hosts. Malachi chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Well, Satan has ministers who teach an opposing and adversarial theology, which are antithetical views of the law in the name of traditions of views of the law in the name of traditions such as my mama did it, my grandmama did it, so I'm going to do it. How about these proverbial reasons? My wife wanted to, or I'm doing it for my husband. And lastly but not least, we do it for the kids. All these lawless excuses and reasons keep Satan's theological practices alive and well. So, you know, we have to teach our children. We have to teach. We have to come out of the pagan beliefs. And we can't, you know, justify them by saying, you know, well, they know better. The truth of the matter is, when we take part in these things, we're taking part in what? Paganism. All the holidays that are celebrated acknowledge pagan gods and goddesses, which violate the first two commandments of Yah. The Father gave to us. These holidays have nothing to do with Yah, the Father, or the Messiah, Yeshua the Anointed. Yeshua never commanded us to observe his birth or to symbolize his resurrection with a rabbit and eggs. Yeshua commanded us to observe his death by partaking in the Passover meal, which comes once a year between March and April, not weekly, monthly, quarterly, as many religious bodies observe this present day on the day of the sun, Sunday. And he took bread and gave thanks, and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. This document can be validated and verified by many credible and reputable sources. There are some excellent quotes which state why Christianity and all the Bible-carrying theologies practice what is called paganism. By a stroke of tactical genius, the church, while intolerant of pagan beliefs, was able to harness the powerful emotions generated by pagan worship. Often churches were cited where temples had stood before, and many heathen festivals were added to the Christian calendar. Easter, for instance, at a time of sacrifice and rebirth in the Christian year, Easter, for instance, at a time of sacrifice and rebirth in the Christian year, takes its name from Norse goddess Asturi, in whose honor rites were held every spring. She, in turn, was simply a northern version of the Phoenician earth mother Ashtar, goddess of fertility. Easter eggs continue an age-old tradition in which the eggs are a symbol of birth, and the cakes which were eaten to mark the festivals of Ashtar, were the direct ancestors of our hot cross buns. So that's Reader's Digest. Now, this is the Reader's Digest stating this in 1973. By adjusting the Bible to the intellectual and practical requirements of his time through free allegorical interpretation, St. Gregory, in his writings, clarified the distinctive Catholic position, his belief in Christianity dedicated to the care of the souls of the departed, praying to the Virgin and the saints as intermediaries between man and Yah, peopling the afterlife with a hierarchical order of angels and demons, appeal to Italians whose Roman forebears had honored the souls of their ancestors, worshiped deities, and felt the fascination of Eastern Mother Goddess creed. St. Gregory was repelled by Greco-Roman civilization and paradoxically did more than anyone else to facilitate the absorption of pagan residues into Italian Christianity. Through that process of absorption, any paganism hostile to Christianity remained in 147 AD, Italian rural communities faded away. That comes from Salvadoria, 1972. So that's an Italian paper. So, you know, a lot of the beliefs what was incorporated into Roman Catholic Church was because that's what the people of Italy or Rome believed, and they incorporated it into the church, you know, such as praying to the Virgin Mary, such as making dead people saints, you know, and praying to them and asking them to intercede, you know, on your behalf. Again, how do these paganistic adversarial practices enter into the religion, which says it's ordained to provide salvation to the followers of Yeshua and the servants of Yah? The learned Greek convert Marcionian came from Asia Minor and was prominent in the Church of Rome by 137 AD. As a result, he combined some Gnostic beliefs without the emphasis on secrecy with his own radical biblical criticism. Marcionian sought to make Christianity more acceptable to Greeks by rationalizing it and cutting it loose from its Jewish heritage. So, you know, he's going to sort of make up his own thing. Cutting the theocratic precepts, which were given to ordain life through the Hebraic culture, was the biggest error that Christendom has ever made. As a result, this new theology, which is the hammer of the earth, has no absolute power and biblical guide to show the plan of salvation to mankind. Church Father St. Augustine converted to Christianity in 387 AD after studying Gnosticism, theories of Plato, Greek philosophy and metaphysics, and other various religious sects within the Christendom umbrella. After his baptism in the Roman Church, he later indoctrinates his beliefs and intellectual values in the religion to further reform the belief and to define the doctrines of Christianity. A former libertine, Augustine died in 430 AD and received sainthood by the Roman Catholic Church. So, again, these are what the doctrines of men. They have combined all these other philosophies in the Roman Catholic belief. In conclusion, Christianity celebrates these holidays because the early church fathers reconciled and merged pagan beliefs and practices in the doctrine of Christ in order to appeal and pacify the pagan majority. This attempt has caused a complete severance in worship, service, and praise to the one true Elohim of Israel, Yah, because as it is written, one cannot have two masters. Now, who do you worship and serve? For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to Yah from idols to serve the living and true Elohim. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Okay. And then we have all the references for all the sightings of the documents in this particular article. And then let's go down. Now, as I said, I then sent out a personal message, I believe this was 2 or 3 years ago, to the family. And, you know, some of you may remember this message. But praise Yah, family. I greet you in the Master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. I know Yah has been good to you this week if you are reading this message. As always, peace and blessings in the name of one who created us all. In the name of the one who created us all, but whom we seem not to be able to follow. You can tell a lot about a person and a people by observing the Sabbath or holidays that they observe and celebrate. Tonight, the U.S. celebrates Halloween, which is in its origins is a celebration and worship of Druid gods. They worship many, fear of evil spirits, honoring the dead, and celebration of the Druid New Year. The Catholic Church, in an attempt to convert that population, created All Saints Day and tied it to the Druid holiday. There is nothing wrong with trying to convert people, but you can't create your own pagan Sabbath that was not directed by Yah to replace another pagan Sabbath. If you claim Christ as your Savior, you cannot also worship other gods. You can't create a Sabbath that is not directed by Yah, even if your intent is to convert people to God. This is not a dig against the Catholic Church for trying to do a good, but in the end has led people away from the true and living Elohim, Yah. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of Elohim into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Although these passages apply to our forefathers, do not think that these words do not apply also to all men in general. Paul also says it this way, Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of Elohim without effect? Yah gave us all the Sabbath or holidays, holy days, that we are to observe. Where does Halloween or All Saints Day fit into these? It doesn't. By tying Yah to pagan deities, the commandments of Yah are transgressed. Elohim forbid. Yah, so this is Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Elohim forbid. Yea, let Elohim be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let Yah be true, and every man a liar. But if your unrighteousness commend the righteousness of Elohim, what shall we say? Is Elohim unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Speak as a man. Now that's Romans chapter 3, verse 5. And I am re-quoting it. But if our unrighteousness displays the righteousness of Elohim, what shall we say? Is Elohim unrighteous because we are unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Elohim forbid. For then how shall Elohim judge the world? Elohim forbid, for then how shall an unrighteous Elohim judge the world? This is what Paul is saying. If Elohim be unrighteous, then how is he going to judge the world? We cannot make Elohim, Yah, unrighteous by tying Elohim to our unrighteousness. So Paul is really saying, if I tell a lie to make Elohim look good, to convince somebody that Elohim is good, or to make Elohim, to puff Elohim up, is that a good thing? And no, it's not. a good thing. For if the truth of Elohim has more abound, has grown through my lie unto his glory, why am I also just a sinner? And the truth of the matter is, you're just a sinner. Why? Because you lie. For the truth of Elohim has grown exceedingly through my lie unto Elohim's glory. Why then am I also judged as a sinner? Because you mix the truth of Yah with a lie. And not rather as be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So Paul is saying some people are preaching that we're saying, let us do more evil that good might come, that grace might come, more grace might come, in other words. But he said that we don't teach that. And so I'm just sort of paraphrasing him here. And not rather as we be, some have lied on us, and some affirm that we say this. Let us do evil that good may come, that those that say this, their damnation is justified. When we tie the truth of Yah to a lie, we are doing exactly what Paul says they were being accused of, but we're not doing. Paul was not tying Yah to other deities, nor telling you to replace these deities with Yah and worship Yah the way they worship their deities. It is strictly forbidden to do that. Hear what Yah says, has to say concerning this matter. So we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28, starting in verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou dost that which is good and right in the sight of Yah, thy Elohim. When Yah, thy Elohim, shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwells in their land, it does not matter. And this, I'm using this in this verse because it doesn't matter how we got into the lands that we're in today. Because he's talking about when he takes over the land, when he destroys the enemy out of the land, we're going to take over the land. But then in the last days, the Most High showed me that he scattered us into all these lands. So it doesn't matter how we got here, whether it was through conquest or whether it was through slavery. We're dwelling in their land. Okay. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. So a lot of Hebrews will say, well, we're not in our land, so we can't do this and we can't do that. No, we're not supposed to follow after the gods of the land that we're in. We're only supposed to follow the Most High. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods. Don't inquire after their gods. Saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Most I said, don't you do that to me. Don't do to me what they do to their gods. For every abomination to Yah, which he hated, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Whatever I command you to do, observe. Do it. Thou shalt not add to their, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. So the Most High said, hey, don't ask them about their gods. Don't ask them how they worship their gods. And surely don't do unto me what they did to their gods. Don't mix me with their gods. So can you now see that by worshiping Yah, the way the nations worship their deity, even if you were trying to do a good, your lie still makes you a transgressor of Yah's law, a sinner. Stop sinning by celebrating pagan holidays. Yah hates you doing this and then saying you belong to him. He hates it. Read what our forefathers did and what got us where we are today in 2 Kings chapter 17. Provide for those of you that, and I put this in an email, so I was saying I was providing it to them because I know a lot of them don't even read the Old Testament. They'll read New Testament only or don't read the Bible at all. 2 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Yah and their Elohim, Yah their Elohim, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other Elohims. He told them, don't fear any other God, only fear him, and walk in the statutes of the heathen. They walk in the ways that the heathen walk. He said, don't, when you go into the land, don't do what they do. But this is what our forefathers did. They walked in the statutes of the heathens, whom Yah cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which that were not right against Yah their Elohim. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. The Most High told Joshua when they came into the land, don't set up no church, no sanctuary, no temple, no altar on every high hill and on every green, under every green tree. Don't put one on every corner. You know, if we hear it today, don't let there be a church on every corner. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, and as did the heathen whom Yah carried away before them, and wrought or worked wicked things to provoke Yah to anger. For they served idols, whereof Yah had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet Yah testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers, which I sent to you by the servants, by my servants, the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in Yah their Elohim. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom Yah had charged them that they should not do like them. We are in the land of the heathen, and we want to continue to do like the heathen. We want to keep their holidays, their holy days, not the ones that Yah said. We're doing the exact same things. And the church is doing the exact same thing that the Most High said that Israel did. And they left all the commandments of Yah their Elohim and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of Yah to provoke him to anger. Therefore, Yah was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of Yah their Elohim, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. So Israel had become corrupt. The Most High caused the Assyrian kings to come and take them away, left a remnant in the northern kingdom. But then Judah followed after what? After the northern kingdom. Judah followed after Israel and walked after their way. And Yah rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following Yah and made them sin a great sin. Maybe sometime we'll go read that story so you understand. All the peculiars, because it's an interesting story with Jeroboam and how the Most High told him that, hey, I'm going to give you 10 of the 12 tribes. I'm going to make you a new kingdom. And he got afraid of Solomon, because Solomon was going to kill him. He ran into Egypt and he came back with this calf worship that he introduced to the northern kingdom, because he was too afraid to let the people go to Jerusalem and worship the Most High, because Jeroboam couldn't put up another altar, another temple to the Most High in the northern kingdom. The people still had to go to Jerusalem. And he was afraid that he would lose them if he allowed them to go to Jerusalem. So he introduces calf worship, and he caused them to sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until Yah removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all the servants of prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuttah and from Avah and from Hamath and from Sephardim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And again, when you look at this on face value alone, then you would think that he took away everybody. But when you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, it'll tell you that there were some people that escaped from the kings of Assyria, and they remained in the land along with these transplants. So it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not Yah. Now these people that were transplants from, you know, all these cities that the Assyrians brought in, so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there in the land that they feared not Yah. Therefore Yah sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nation which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the Elohim of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the Elohim of the land. We don't know this God. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Now this priest that they brought from there was not part of the Levitical priesthood. It was part of the priesthood that Jeroboam created out of the poor people. Jeroboam took the poor people that were in the land, in the northern kingdom, and made them priests at his altars that he created and in his high places that he created. This is one of the priests that this Assyrian king is sending back to the people that he transplanted into the land, okay? So it's not a Levitical priest. The king of Assyria commanded, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the Elohim of the land. Now the priest that Jeroboam put in place, they knew of Yah. But Jeroboam would let them go, and they had a fear of Yah, but they still worshiped other gods. And so they taught these people to do exactly this. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear Yah. Howbeit, every nation, now this is what people today are doing, okay, even all over the world and in this country. Howbeit, every nation made Elohims of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth Banoth, and the men of Cut made Nargel, and the men of Hamath made Ashma, and the Havites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sabarvites burnt their children in the fire to Adrimelech and Anamelech, and the Elohims of Sephardim. So they feared Yah. So they feared Yah and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high place. This is what Israel had done, with sacrifice for them in the houses of the high places. They feared Yah and served their Elohims after the manner of the nation whom they carried away from there. So we got people today worshiping, saying they fear the Most High. They say they're worshiping the Most High, but they're still worshiping other gods. They're like they're saying, you know, we fear Elohim, but they still worship other gods. Okay, and this is what the people that were transplanted into the land did. This is what the Israelites that escaped out of the hands of the kings of Assyria did. They feared Yah, but they worshiped other gods. Okay. Unto this day, they do after the former manners. They fear not Yah, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandments which I commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom Yah had made a covenant, and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other Elohims, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But Yah, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do evermore, and you shall not fear other Elohims. And the covenant that I have made with you shall you not forget, neither shall you fear other Elohims. But Yah your Elohim you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken or did not listen, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared Yah and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Want to know why we are still in the land of our captivity? We are not fearing Yah, but fearing the Elohims of our captors. You, Israel, are still doing as the nations were you were taken into captive into, fearing Yah and serving the other nations' Elohim. Wake up, my brothers and sisters, stuck in pagan worship and tying it to Yah. You are making yourselves an enemy of Yah. You, world, are still doing as enemies of Yah have always done, fearing Yah and serving your own Elohim. So this is paganism, worshiping other deities, tying the Most High to it. And we might do it because that's the way we were raised. And we taught it to our children, and they love the tradition, and we don't want to tell them, well, you know, that tradition I taught you was wrong. You know, when I start telling my kids all this stuff, every once in a while, let's say like at Christmas, it wasn't my children, my wife would try to sneak a tree in. Or she, you know, we have plants that are, you know, in the living room, some fake plants and some real plants, and she would try to put light on the fake, you know, the fake tree. I'm like, what you doing? Because you know that's not allowed, and those are things that I'm not allowed. You know, I'm not going to force you to keep Sabbath if you don't want to keep Sabbath. I'm not going to force you to eat clean if you don't want to eat clean. But these things are forbidden. Period. You're not going to do those. So, you know, they eventually got over it. They don't keep them anymore. They don't miss it. Don't try to teach it to, you know, like our grandson, anything like that. We have to understand as a people that the Most High gave us all the days that he wanted us to observe. And if we're observing anything outside of that, as far as what the world is observing tied to a god, you know, people want to say, don't celebrate your birthday. I don't see anything in the scriptures forbidding that, you celebrating your birthday or the birthday of your loved one. Nothing forbidding those types of things. But yet, you know, we got people that will try to come against it. You can't find it in the scriptures. Well, you can't find not to do it, and you don't find a precedent not to do it. Okay. Matter of fact, I think in the book of Job, his children were doing those things, and Job would make sacrifices for his children in case they did sin. Now, the Most High did take them all, but the truth of the matter is, you have to make sure that whatever you celebrate is not being tied to what? A god. Because you cannot worship another god. You cannot have anything to do with another god. You cannot practice anything that other nations, other peoples have done to worship their god and then tie it to the Most High. He doesn't play that. So I pray that you receive something out of this that'll help you in your walk, I pray that you're able to, you know, share it with family and friends, because this is, you know, this is a very grievous offense, you know, and the church met, the early church met during the first day of the week. It's not a sin to do that, to meet during the first day of the week. That's not a sin, but they have made Sunday their Sabbath. So it's not a sin to have church on Sunday. It's a sin to not keep Sabbath. And when they are, so when they're only keeping Sunday, and they're keeping Sunday in regards to, they don't, you know, whether they know it or not, because it was dictated by the Catholic Church, and then you get all these Protestant churches, and so you got people who are members of all these different denominations, and they're going to church on Sunday, and they just think it's the day to go to church. And then they have, within their doctrines, justified going to church on Sunday, when they are really, from Revelations, they are the harlots of the woman on the beast. The woman on the beast in Revelations chapter 14 or 15 is the church, and specifically the Catholic Church. And she is the daughter of harlots, all those denominations that broke away from her. We're protesting, but we're keeping your doctrine. We're keeping your false doctrine, and we're teaching it to our people, which is the worship of another deity. And they'll say they're worshiping the God of the Bible, but the God of the Bible says, hey, there's only one God. They have made three. And then all of their holidays are none of the days that the Most High said. It's none of his holy days. It's all the days that men have made up in worship to other deities. And so I pray that you can use this to help, you know, you and your study, and then help you and your witness so that you know where this stuff comes from. And you can be a more effective witness when you're talking to your family about coming out of it. And as I said, they more than likely won't want to hear you. That doesn't stop you from trying, especially with the younger generation. Those that have been in it for a minute, that'd be kind of hard. But, you know, the younger generation, those that are searching, show them where the error of just Sunday worship. What I've found is once you can get people past Sunday worship and you can get them on Sabbath, you can get them on the Most High's, all of the Most High's feast days. But once they understand Sabbath, then they're, you know, they understand that they're not to keep any of these other days. And most of them, I would say, are doing it robotically and ignorantly. So there may be hope. With that being said, are there any questions? No questions?
It's for me.
All right, thank you.
No questions, brother.
All right, amen. Thank you. All right. No questions for anybody listening.
You got a comment to make, though.
Huh?
Can I make a comment?
Yes.
That was awesome. I hope you can email me this.
Yeah, I can email you this.
Thank you.
Amen. You're welcome. Yeah, I'll email you this.
Thank you.
Yeah, we should be able to talk to them and let them know, you know, that, you know, they need to come out of it. But if you can get them to see Sabbath, then the rest of it will usually fall in place. That's been my experience. If you can't get them to see Sabbath, they're not going to see the rest of it.
Amen.
You know, so, and that's why, you know, Sabbath happens every week, the weekly Sabbath. It's the one that's in front of them all the time. But then, you know, Valentine's Day and all these other pagan holidays, that, you know, we were just taught to observe coming up, you know, that we didn't know any better. But, you know, now we do, and we thank Yah for it. And, you know, I thank you for bringing me out of it. Okay.
I thank you,
brother. Amen. So I'll send you this. I'll try to remember to email it right after this.
Okay, thank you.
So, okay, amen. So check your email. And let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we come before you. We thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Father, we thank you for life and health and strength today. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come out of paganism, to stop worshiping other deities. Father, for we were born into these things, and it is, I thank you for your perfect will in allowing us to see that we are not to keep these things and that we should not participate in them by any means, for they are not of you, and all of them have a deity behind them. So, Father, we thank you. Father, help us to get this message to our loved ones, as many as you should put on our heart, and that you would make the ground of their hearts malleable where they would be able to receive and hear this. But in all things, Father, let your perfect will be done. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, so today is Tuesday. We won't meet again until Thursday. We have the new moon coming up on the 28th of this month, that service. So I'll start including it in the announcement. See if it's anything else. I think I'll wait till Thursday. I'll wait till Thursday. That being said, may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. All I can do is teach you what thus saith Yah Elohim. Shalom, family. Have a blessed evening.
Shalom,
Shalom. And where is my theme song? Summer on here. Sister Ray, do you want to sing the theme song?
Yeah, I can. No, no way. No.
All right, amen.
Baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. drunk. Oh, one time, push a buck. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the mishmash, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo, I live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahoo, I live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect.
Brother Miles.
Shalom, Sister Mary.